Good morning, and grace to you, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful for this privilege to stand before you. It's an honor, and it's a good opportunity for us to learn from God's Word. So I pray that if you have your Bibles, if you would please turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll look at verses 1 through 11. It's a beautiful story sandwiched here right in the middle of John chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. Here's what John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Placing her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, this morning you would open the eyes and ears of our hearts this morning to hear truth from you. I pray that your word would edify us, challenge us, cleanse us, and make us more like you. Lord, let there be life and truth in these words today, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We serve a God, church, who bends down to where we're at, who stoops for us. What situation would our lives be in if God refused to come down to where we were, to stoop down, to bend down for us? And it would be much like this seemingly hopeless situation that we find here in John chapter 8 with an adulterous woman. John does a good job of documenting what occurred here. This sounds to me like a passage from Luke, because Luke is so good at detail, but John talks about Jesus conducting an early morning Bible study in a public courtyard. It's either in or near the temple. According to John, all the people came and Jesus was teaching them. Now, I don't know how many that is, but when it says all the people, I believe that means a lot. I believe there's a great crowd there. And as was the normal custom, he was by prominent religious leaders, he sat when he taught initially. Then suddenly, we have this large group of scribes and Pharisees who sought to disturb Jesus' teaching in the temple, and they bring to him a woman. This is not just any woman, but it's a woman who, in other words, was caught red-handed. John writes, she was caught in the act of adultery. And so this woman was not just someone like the Samaritan woman who Jesus encountered at the well, who had a very questionable reputation. Her accusers, the scribes and Pharisees, went into this place and they found her doing these things and they brought her out. They caught her in the act. And these accusers want to subject her to public shame. They want to humiliate her. They're purposely trying to pick a fight with Jesus, trying to trap him. These accusers are callous, they're demeaning. And at least at this point in the story, I believe that they're blind to their own sins. But before the woman had even reached the Bible study, she'd already been declared guilty by her accusers. The scribes and the Pharisees had already entered a verdict. They had already pronounced sentence, which was death by stoning. They were ready to transform themselves from accusers to jurors to executioners. They sought to stone this woman to death. Picture, if you will, this scene, the imagery that John paints, and the audience present for this event. We have the Son of God teaching a Bible study. We have an audience made up of people who originally were there to learn from Jesus. I think they're hungry for his teaching. We have the accusers armed with rocks, the guilty woman. And in the midst of this, Jesus takes this opportunity to transform this woman's life. Picture, if you would, in your mind, church, what happened? What would happen right now if a group of accusers walked in any of those doors with a woman who they claimed had been caught in the act of adultery? They would be ready to kill her for her sins. How would we feel if that happened here? Would we listen to what Jesus had to say if he were here? Would our heart break for this woman? Or would we side with the accusers and pick up rocks? It's food for thought. So the scribes and Pharisees addressed Jesus as teacher because, after all, he was teaching in and around the temple. I love this question they ask him. They say, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" It's like, I just can't imagine what's going through Jesus' mind at this point. What do you say, teacher? At first, he doesn't say much at all. What does Jesus do? John writes that he bends down, he stoops down, and he writes on the ground. We have no idea what he was writing. Maybe it was names of people that were holding rocks. Maybe it was the name. Maybe it was their sins. A few sins of the people that were holding these rocks. We don't know. But he's writing on the ground in a stooped position. And I believe at this point, Jesus has got two options. He could have said, "Okay, the law's right. Go ahead and stone her." Or he could have said, "Woman, I forgive you of your sins." But instead of giving you an answer, here is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, stooped down, writing in the dust. Let's think about this situation for just 1 second, because Jesus has a reputation to uphold. This situation was quite a pickle for Jesus. And initially, when you look at it, it appears like a lose-lose. How can he get out of this and still save face? Because if Jesus had rejected the law of Moses, he would have lost all of his credibility with the people. Or if he had held strictly to Mosaic law and had the woman stoned, his reputation for compassion and love and forgiveness would be in question. So we see here this crafty trap that the scribes and Pharisees have put together. They're putting God to the test in the person of his son Jesus. As Jesus is writing, pausing, I believe there's a lesson for us to learn here, brothers and sisters. We'll talk about that at the end. The scribes and Pharisees had no idea that not only had Jesus heard their words, he also knew their thoughts, the people holding those rocks. He knew what's going on in their hearts. Before Jesus finally spoke to them, he knew everything about them. He knew the accusers holding the rocks had sin in their lives as well. Because after all, he had created each person that was there. Created the dirt they were standing on, the rocks they were holding in their hand. That all came from him. And so Jesus finally pipes up. 7 verses into this story, we hear the words of Jesus. Up until this point, he hasn't said a word. He's not argumentative. He's not accusing the woman of anything. Is she guilty? Yes. His words don't express anger or frustration. And here in one simple phrase, Jesus turns the conviction of the prisoner, the adulterous woman, back to the prosecutors, the accusers, the scribes and Pharisees. And he's no longer stooping. He stands up to speak to them. Those of you without sin can cast the first stone. And I don't know what happened with those people, but John didn't write any type of reaction. I suspect there was silence, shame. Very quickly, we see Jesus successfully avoiding this trap that they'd set for him. It's also important for us, I believe, church, to look at what he did not do. He did not reflect upon the law of Moses. He did not excuse the adulterous woman's guilt. She was guilty. Nor did he encourage the scribes and Pharisees. The accusers had been caught. Then Jesus goes from stooping to standing to speak to these scribes and Pharisees. Then he stoops again. Verse 8. He's bending down once more. He bent down and wrote on the ground. Here he goes again. Stooping. Writing. Knowing hearts. Shaming these accusers, silencing these accusers. Not a word was said by the accusers after this. He willingly, church, I believe, is bringing himself low here to become the lowest person in this group of Bible students, an adulterous woman, and these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is stooping for a reason. The ESV uses bend down, but the word stoop, what that means, Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary defines it like this. He says, to bend the body downward and forward, to yield, to submit, to be inferior, to descend from rank or dignity, a willing condescension. Here we start to see the purpose for Jesus' posture in this story. And that Greek word for stoop, it's kupto, K-U-P-T-O. It's used three times in the Bible. Two times here in John chapter 8. And we see it again in Mark chapter 1, verse 7. John the Baptist is speaking. See if you recognize this, the form of this word. And John the Baptist preached, saying, after me comes he, the Lord Jesus, who's mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Three times in the Bible we see this word. And we start to see what it means. We serve here at our church. We serve a God and Savior that stoops for us willingly. A God who stooped to the point of entering the womb of a young Jewish girl to be born of a virgin. A God who stooped to the point of being relatively unknown for the first 30 years of his life. That's Jesus. A God that stooped low enough to sit with a Samaritan woman at the well. A God who stooped low enough to touch and heal people who were leprous and had sores all over their body. A God who stooped low enough to reach down and save Peter on the water when he was drowning. A God who would stoop low enough to let the little children come to him and embrace them and bless them. A God who would stoop low enough to spit in the dirt to make a mud paste to rub on someone's eyes so that he could have sight. Stooping, bending down for us. Low enough to sweat drops of blood for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Low enough to carry his own cross to Golgotha. Low enough to find you and me in the deepest, darkest depths of our sin, the depths of our depravity. That's where God found me. A God who stoops for us. This stooping posture is not new for Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 9 says this. He says, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, have this mind among yourselves, church, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though Jesus, he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself, stooped, bent down, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself, stooping, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even though Jesus was in the form of God in every aspect of his character, he never considered himself as being equal with God. He stooped for us by willingly emptying himself of his heavenly position. He willingly left heaven to assume the role of a servant. A servant who would end up washing the feet of his disciples. All throughout Scripture in the New Testament, we see Jesus stooping for us, humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross. He stooped for you. He stooped for me. But the story doesn't end here. What happens to the woman's accusers? One by one, they drop their rocks. They leave the temple, this area outside the temple, starting with the older ones. One by one, they realize that Jesus knows somehow what's going on inside their hearts. He knows their sin. He knows they were not righteous to throw any rocks at this guilty woman. They leave. The accusers leave this woman to deal with her own sin. They lost their fight. They're leaving with tucked tails. What a different posture than we see these people coming in. As accusers, they leave as dejected. Those who came to condemn ended up condemning themselves by dropping those stones. It's very symbolic. So here in this temple area, we have two people left. Jesus and this guilty woman. And at this point, he remains stooped over on the ground with a woman standing before him. Imagine this scene. The perfect, righteous Son of God, our sinless Savior, and the guilty, sinful, adulterous woman. Jesus' interaction with this woman is stunning. He could have easily condemned the woman and executed judgment upon her himself, picked up one of the rocks that had fallen and had been right in doing so because he's the righteous judge. But he didn't do that. He would have been justified in doing so, but he stands up again to speak to her and ask the woman two very pointed questions. First, he says, "Woman, where are they?" And then he says, "Has no one condemned you?" Here we see John 3:17 being fleshed out. John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." We see it here in our story. "But in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus is putting hands and feet on John 3:17 here in John chapter 8. God sent Jesus into the world in order that the world might be saved through him. And that's the encounter. That's the ultimate result of this encounter he's having with this woman. And it's clear to me, by the end of this event, this woman realizes who she's standing before because she calls him Lord. "Who has condemned you?" "No one, Lord." She also recognizes Jesus for who he is. Thus far in the story, he has spoke 17 words. Yet by his actions, his words, and I think she senses the immense love in his heart, she recognizes him as Lord. And he gives her a response. And he gives her a commission. Check this out. He says, neither do I condemn you. And what he's saying to this sinful woman is, you know what? I love you right where you are. I don't condemn you. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I'm refusing to leave you where you are. Go and sin no more. That's our commission, church. If you're here this morning and you're saved, Jesus has already said, if you're saved by his blood, you will not be condemned. He's saying, I love you right where you're at, church, today. But I refuse to leave you there. And we have that same commission. Go and sin no more. Notice, he doesn't attach one statement of blame or guilt. What she receives from Jesus is pure grace, pure mercy, pure forgiveness. Go, woman, fight your sin. Strive to avoid your sin. Flee from the devil. Resist him. Go and sin no more. In my job, I had the same job for almost 19 years. I spend hours every week in a courtroom. The normal parties present for these hearings are the judge, who either finds guilt or imposes a sentence on guilty people. There's the prosecutor, who accuses people of crimes. There's the accused, we use the word defendant, who's allegedly committed some crime. And then lastly, the defendant's only advocate in the courtroom is their attorney, defense counsel. I've seen people time and time again get sentenced to years and years and years in prison, and not a single family member showed up. No one. No siblings, no wife, no children, no parents, no pastor, no relatives. Many times the only person in this courtroom that stands up for the accused is their advocate. It's their job to ensure that the defendant's rights are protected. Many times the advocate will often ask for the most lenient sentence possible. And here in our setting, we see this same kind of courtroom where the scribes and the Pharisees are the prosecutors and the jury and the executioners. The defendant is the adulterous woman, and she is represented by the best advocate, capital A, that the world has ever seen. She has no one else there to speak for her. Her attorney, if you will, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this setting, it's very unique. Only Jesus is qualified to act as her advocate and her judge. I've never seen that before, and won't on this side of heaven. Not only does Jesus represent her, he's able to judge her righteously and perfectly. So, church, I have good news for you this morning. Jesus is your advocate. Many times when we feel like we're out on an island alone and there's no one with us, he's there making sure that everything possibly that's good could happen to you. He's there when the bad times occur. You feel like you're sinking, like Peter on the water. And when he died on the cross for your sins, it's like the judge, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus, he leaves the bench and goes to prison for you. I'll take that sin. I'll take that sentence. The wages of sin is death. Your advocate will take your sentence. My sentence. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so maybe you're here this morning. You don't know Jesus. You're lost. Jesus wants to save you and give you the same forgiveness and grace and mercy he gave this woman. It's free and available. He's ready, willing, and able. Confess your sins to Jesus and you won't be condemned. Or maybe you're here this morning. There's only two groups of us, that first group, and then those who've been saved by grace, sinners saved by grace. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saved, but you're dealing with a major sin or struggle or trial in your life. Your advocate stands for you here also. Much like the sinful woman, Jesus wants more. If he were here this morning, he would speak up for us as well and say, brother or sister, I don't condemn you. I forgive you, but go and sin no more. I love you right where you're at, but I refuse to leave you there. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, believers are going to have to stand before God at the judgment seat. But anyone in Christ will not be condemned for their sins. The opposite is true. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, not only are you going to be judged by God Almighty Himself without an advocate, standing alone before the judge, the Bible tells me that you'll be condemned. So we're all here this morning, one whole group, we're guilty. The accuser, Satan, is reminding us of that regularly. And so I think there's much we can learn from this story. But here's what I found, and I just want us to apply this to our hearts. Number one, when Jesus initially stooped down the very first time to write on the ground, I believe in that he's teaching us to be slow to speak, slow to act when we're tempted to judge others. He didn't say anything for a while. He stood and wrote on the ground. And so I've learned through age and my own Christian walk that in situations like this, it's infinitely better for me to let this engage before this engages. The old saying, the heart of the wise studies to answer. James 1:19 tells us we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So take a minute. We all need to take a minute when we're confronted with a situation like this to judge or gossip or whatever. Let the brain engage before the mouth does. Sometimes it's better not just to say anything. Slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to act. Secondly, it doesn't matter what others think about us. Now, I want to clarify that, but in the end, the only opinion that should matter to us is where we stand in Christ. In 1 Samuel 16:7, this was said to Samuel about King David. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man, the scribes and the Pharisees, look on the outward appearance. They found a woman caught in adultery. That's what they see going on. But the Lord looks on the heart. Hebrews 4:13 tells us that no creature is hidden from God's sight and that everyone, much like the adulterous woman caught in this act, is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's why I say it doesn't matter what people are saying about us. If they're accusing us of things maybe we didn't do, or they. I've heard the saying just recently, 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to church, it's full of hypocrites. Should we strive to live our lives in such a way that others see Christ in us? Yes, absolutely, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But in the end, what matters is who I must give account to. Jesus, it's the audience of one. When I stand before God, it will be on the righteousness of Christ, my advocate, not what other people have said about me, good, bad, or ugly. Third, I'm thankful that we serve a God who stoops. And at least in my opinion, Jesus did not wait to save me until I got my life right. It would have never happened. He doesn't wait on us until our affairs are in order. Because he knows that we cannot fix ourselves. When we stand before him as sinners, we're no different from this woman caught in adultery. But right now, this God who stoops, the Lord Jesus, is ready and willing and able to forgive us of our sins regardless of what our accusers are saying or thinking about us. If you're waiting to come to Christ or come to church or to join the church or to be baptized, and you keep saying, I'll do it whenever this, and this happens, don't wait. It's not going to happen. Today is a day of salvation. And then lastly, our advocate. Satan, the accuser, right now is pleading to God, reminding God that all of us have sinned and we deserve hell for our punishment. That's his job. He's the tempter, and after he tempts you, he becomes your accuser and my accuser. Our only defense in the courtroom is our advocate, who, if you're in Christ, will say, Father, their sins are covered by my blood. 1 John 1:2 tells us, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation for our sins. As the praise team comes, we're going to pray and sing our closing song, but I want to encourage you to make things right with God this morning. These altars are here for a reason. Seek Him and you will find Him. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus. I pray for forgiveness of my own sins, Lord, and I thank you that you didn't wait until I fixed myself to save me. That would have never happened. I would definitely not be standing here today. And I realize, Lord God, that without my advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, I would be lost, totally lost, and on my way to hell. I'm thankful that we have a God that stoops for us, who bends down from heaven's halls into humanity to save those who will confess their sins. Lord, in this room this morning, we have no one that can condemn us other than you. We pray that you would bind the accuser, Satan. Lord, continue to bless the work of this church. Lord, I pray that you would take this word from your Bible and use it to mold our hearts, God, to shape us. The God who stoops and our advocate, it just doesn't get any better. Lord, we offer all these things up to you as God the Father, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.